Come on now.
That's literally all we do all week. I actually missed that putt, just to let you know. Man, I'm excited for the series. I think that God's been doing some really, really awesome things in this series. I'm kind of mad that we have to close it out this week. We're closing out our Family Matters series, but I really want to speak into a reality, which is actually true of our church, but I want us to continue championing in that space as we think about this Family Matters series. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Stand with me for the reading of the word. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you got it, say you got it. If you're looking at the screen, you should be ashamed of yourselves. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result of other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? I want to preach a sermon today entitled, We Are Family.
We are family.
Come on.
I got all my people with me.
Come on. Now listen. This is what I know. Y'all are not acting like family up in here. Okay? So this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna play this one more time, and I want you to high five about two, three people around you, and just say to them, we are family. Come on. Hey, let's go. Hey, come on, let's give the worship team a big hand. We literally put this together at about 9 this morning, and they did a great job. Let me pray for you as you pray for me. Father God, thank you for this time that we are going to spend together in the Word as we celebrate that we are indeed family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody take your seats. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I didn't know. A battleship had been at sea on a routine maneuver under heavy weathers for days. The captain, who was worried about the deteriorating weather conditions, stayed on the bridge to keep an eye on all activities. One night, the lookout on the bridge suddenly shouted, "Captain, a light is bearing on the starboard bow. Is it stationary or is it moving astern?" the captain asked. The lookout replied that it was stationary. This meant that the battleship was on a dangerous collision course with the other ship. The captain immediately ordered his seaman to signal to the ship, "We are on a collision course. I advise that you would change your course 20 degrees east." Back came a response from the other ship, "You change your course 20 degrees west." agitated by the arrogance of the response, the captain asked his signalman to shout out another message. I am a captain. You change your course 20 degrees east. Back came the response. I am a second-class seaman. You had still better change your course 20 degrees west. The captain was furious now. He shouted to the seaman to send this final message. I am the captain of the USS Constitution. I got guns and other things. You change your course 20 degrees east right now. Back came the flashing response. I am a lighthouse. That's the joke, folks. The story's funny because it's true. This admiral, who was so dug into his position, he was so stuck, right, that he could not think outside the parameters of his present situation. He wasn't patient enough to ask the hard question. He wasn't patient enough to do the hard work. Unfortunately, I believe this is a story that is fitting for the American church today. We speak about things that divide our churches today. We know those things, and unfortunately, like we talked about last week, what do? We bring them into spaces like this, don't we? We bring the politics, the racial issues, the issues of economic disparity into these places, and yet we continue to go in the same direction. And if we are not careful, we will end up hitting a lighthouse and our ship, which is our family, will sink into the ground. I think it is appropriate to look back at Dr. Martin Luther King's words back in 1963 that still ring true today. And I think it has expanded beyond just even the racial barriers that were back then. This is what he says. We must face the fact that in America, he said, that the church is still the most segregated institution today. Between 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning when we are singing, Christ has no east or west. We are more divided than ever before. He ends his quote by saying, this is tragic. The scriptures would inform us actually as we kind of think about this issue of divide, because you have to think about the early church as it is going through all of these different situations of different ethnicities, different people from economic classes that are coming together, and they're trying to figure out what this new thing is that divide was brought into this new church family. And what we have to understand is that we are not the first generation to face the enemy's call to divide us, and we will not be the last. But what I love about the first century church is that they did not sit silently by. They faced the issues head on. Paul writes this letter to the Galatians with this passionate plea to address the issue of race. By this time, in Paul's missionary ministry, there were more non-Jewish followers of Christ as there were Jewish followers of Jesus in this new movement. This sparked a debate that we would ultimately see unfold in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Historically, the children of God were in this place. They were asking this really hard question: who can be considered a child of God? Who can be considered a child of God? This was the issue that was pressing on their day. And most scholars would say that this was actually the biggest issue in the first century church. We see it rearing up even from the beginning with Jews and other Jews. Do you remember? It was right at the very beginning, right? Like the Spirit of God has moved. Peter preaches this amazing message. 3,000 people get saved. Like God is moving, and all of a sudden they're creating these little Jesus communities that are springing up from this beautiful thing that has just happened. The Spirit of God has come, and all of a sudden there's these different Jews that are coming from different tribes, and there were some of these Jews which acted a little bit more like Gentiles. And even amongst Jews, there was this separation. Can you belong to the people of God. Paul now writes to correct and address this very broken situation. Paul argues, and here's the first point, I really want you to get this, that the gospel of the crucified Messiah creates a new multi-ethnic family that can only be transformed by the Spirit. This is his thesis, right? That it can only be transformed by the Spirit, and that everyone, like we talked about last week, is actually brought to the table, no matter where, what your background is, no matter what your economic status is, no matter what your educational level is, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is made level, and you can now come and be a part of this new family. As we approach the scripture, what we see now taking place in the first century is a broken picture of the kingdom. It is a man-made picture of the kingdom where people begin to create silos from themselves. They continue to create silos for themselves, and they make it about themselves and what makes them the most comfortable. You've heard me say it over and over again. Dallas Willard, his definition of the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. It's where God is king and is his effectual rule and reign, that in his kingdom, if he says this is so, if he says you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are now defined as a child of God, guess what you are? You are a child of God. But the opposite is my kingdom. And so where my kingdom happens, where my kingdom happens to reign is I am the king, right? And in my kingdom, it is where what I want to happen happens. So what we see next in the text is we see this church in culture and with individuals, one of the biggest baseline issues is that they are fighting for rule and reign for their own kingdoms and pretending that it is the kingdom of God. Here's a question I want to ask you today. Whose kingdom is in control? Right? Whose kingdom is in control? When we come into spaces like this, when we talk about that we are family, whose kingdom is in control? I have two little children, Alaya and Justice. It's interesting with my kids that I had to teach them a lot of things, right? We had to teach them. We're still teaching Alaya to walk. She's walking now, and that's really awesome. But she knows that she can get somewhere faster by crawling. So this is interesting. We're like, walk, girl, walk, you know? In the name of Jesus, you know, I do some funny stuff. I'll be like, you know, saying, you weren't walking a second ago, but now in Jesus' name, you're healed, you know? And she's just like, she doesn't know what I'm doing. She's like, my dad's weird. But it's interesting, for Justice and now for Elijah, there's a word I actually really didn't really have to teach them. Yeah. You want to know what that word is?
No.
Mine. Oh. Mine. I'm like, who taught you that? Your mom? Oh, no, I joke. No, I joke, I joke. I just played. Please don't look at me, Jane. This word I didn't have to teach you, right? It's mine, right? Like, it is inevitable that Justice will be playing with his blocks and stuff like that, and Elijah will crawl over to Justice, and she'll start grabbing on it. And she'll say, mine. And Justice say, no, it's mine, Daddy. Elijah's trying to take my toy. She's trying to take my thing. And they'll just go back and forth and back and forth. Here's the thing. Nobody had to teach her this. I don't expect my 1-year-old to come up to my 3-year-old and say, excuse me, big brother Justice, at this moment, I know that you are playing with this toy, but it would be most gentle and brotherly if you would give me this toy 30 minutes later. No. What's happening? They are determining the parameters of their kingdom. They are deciding that in my kingdom, I will get what I want when I want it. Can I argue this case with you that this actually really doesn't change for us as we grow?
Right.
The way that we talk about mine just shifts and becomes a little bit more mature, right? It morphs into what makes me the most comfortable, what keeps me the safest, what makes me the happiest, what brings about the least amount of sacrifice. And what won't bring about change, because if we had to be honest, none of us like change. None of us want things to continue to shift. In this passage, what we see is this playing out perfectly. Peter is literally eating with Gentile believers, something that would have been unheard of. He's already had this crazy vision and dream from God saying, hey, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. He's already seen that God is saying, don't call what I have called clean unclean. He's already had this encounter with a Roman centurion guard that he goes, and as he enters into a room, the Spirit of God is already there. And he sees that God is at work moving in ways that he could not understand. And when we find him here in the text, here in Galatia, Peter is literally eating with these Gentile believers, when these group of Jews who consider themselves superior and he comes in and he starts to feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you what these Jewish men would go around. They so believed in the law. They so believed in following the law and the way that these people were now coming to faith, we are now coming to believe in Jesus, had to do what they were doing, that they literally walked around with daggers on their person. Not to kill. That would probably be understandable in this context, right? No. To circumcise people on the spot. Yes, when I read this text and I was doing some, I was like, man, God, thank you so much. I'm growing up in this generation. Lord have mercy. Maybe that's the reason why Paul wasn't comfortable. I'm sorry. All right. That wasn't bad enough. Barnabas, whose ministry is specifically to the Gentiles, gets caught up in this whole thing, and he leaves the table. Their kingdoms in this moment were invaded. They had to make the choice. Do I stand in discomfort, or do I choose momentary escape by remaining silent, because that is what would make me feel better right now? Unfortunately, in the church, just like Peter and Barnabas, oftentimes we choose to be silent when issues come up. See, there have been issues that have come up, these cultural markers that, again, want to divide us. And you've heard this saying, right, whenever you're sitting around the table, when you sit around a table with new people, don't talk about what? Don't talk about a couple things, what? What? Don't talk about, why would we not talk about the things that are informed by Jesus and the gospel? And I think the reason why we have this visceral reaction to the culture wars is because actually we have not developed a biblical theology on how to talk about things. And so what happens is we get frustrated, we get angry, and then we start to go on Facebook and post. Right? Look at this, that's what happens, isn't it? And we allow our brothers and sisters in the room to get a bad rep for themselves. We do. Man, it's so funny. All you have to do is just go on the news or watch the media or any of those things. How does the world think about the church? The world will communicate that the church is not a loving place, when this is supposed to be the most loving place where people can be. The church was literally built on the differences of other people coming together on the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we get closer to Jesus, those differences start to pass away. That's what the church is. And for whatever reason right now, the world thinks that different people can't sit in the same room and celebrate Jesus. How is that possible? what we see is that there is a brokenness that has manifested itself in the church, and it's because we have not allowed ourselves to have the deeper conversation, the harder conversation. We have not leaned into what God wants us to be as a people, as a family. Here's the thing. When we think about a diverse community, this is what you have to understand. Diversity is not just what our different skin color looks like.
Right.
Yeah. That's a surface level diversity.
Right. Yeah.
Diversity goes into our economic statuses. Hey, do you have friends which are don't have much?
Yeah.
Right, which are poor, which are rich. Do you have friends which maybe have different educational levels than you? Do you spend time with them? Because here's the other thing. A lot of times, what we'll do in the church is we'll say, "Yeah, like I have those friends," and we sit with them in these seats. But do you sit with them at the most important seat, at your dinner table? Right? Do we sit with them at your dinner table? Because, see, it's one thing to say that this person is family. It's another thing to sit down and eat with them and break bread. Can you imagine your child, here's the hard one, marrying somebody in that family? Can you imagine yourself going on a vacation with that family? We talk about family in these really loose terms, right? And it's simple. It's clean. I can spend time with my family for an hour. And that might be true for some of y'all blood family. You know what I mean? Y'all know the folks. But I actually think God is calling us actually to press into, to lean into a type of a family unity that is different. Literally, the church grows in the first century because the way that they treated each other, people on the outside looked in and said, "How can I have that?" There were rich and poor that sat at the same table. And in times when the rich wanted to go back to certain systems, people would say, no, there's something new happening here.
Wow.
There's something new happening here. Can you imagine a slave, which was probably bought from slavery, brought into a house like this, abused, hurt, talked about, whatever, and now comes into the new family of God. And now is getting treated with respect. Not getting treated as a slave or someone that is different, but again, treated as a sister or a brother.
Amen.
There is something beautiful that's happened here in the text, and we have to fight for the kind of unity that will not allow brokenness to happen. And we have to be able to stand up and say, that is sin.
Right?
We have to be able to say, when people start gossiping about other people, that is sinful. When people say, you're not allowed to be here, that is sinful, because at God's table, he calls all people to come.
Amen.
This is the beauty of the gospel. And for Peter and Barnabas, they get caught up and afraid, and they walk away from the table. Walk away from the mission that God had called them, and he confronts them. See, this kind of thing, I think, confronting people in love is actually a very biblical thing.
Yes.
In Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail, he writes to respond to a group of clergy, to a group of other fellow believers who had published in the newspaper saying that demonstrations of marching sittings were unwise. This is what they say to him. They say that these clergy felt that the godly thing was them to be quiet and less outspoken, just as Peter and Barnabas did, and that at some point these things would change. I love the way Dr. King responds in his letter. This is what he says. He says, I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderates. I have almost reached this regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in the stride forward of freedom is not white citizens' council or the Ku Klux Klaner, but the white moderate who is more devoted in order to order than justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with you in the methods of direct action, who paternalistically believes he can set a timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time and constantly advises the Negro to wait for a convenient season. Shallow, here's the thing which I want you to understand. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. What is Dr. King saying in this space? Dr. King is saying that ultimately, as believers in God, you have a responsibility to stand up and speak where you see something is wrong, because our family ties go beyond whatever the cultural, comfortable situation is right now. I want to lift this idea and I want to set this at our table. You have a responsibility as family to not allow what the world wants to divide our family with, right? And we have to be able to stand up and talk. Amen. Here it is. Christ is busy at work transforming culture through his people, you who are sitting here today. That is the kingdom of God on display. That's really the big picture. That Christ is using you to transform people around you so that they can see what actual family looks like. For Paul, he cannot remain silent. He cannot hide in his little kingdom. He cannot watch idly by as a broken picture of the kingdom of God is erected in front of him. And make no mistake, that was a broken picture of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom looks like a beautiful family of diversity, and not just ethnically, but socioeconomically, educationally. God's family looks diverse. In fact, as we continue on in Galatians, Paul's argument takes us to Genesis, and he says that even before the law was established, God said to Abraham that through him he would bless all nations. And if you study the scriptures, what you see is that this blessing, this idea continues to emerge over and over and over, and that God's plan for this diverse, big, beautiful family was always there in the beginning. It is not a new idea. That God actually loves our differences. You want to know what one of my pet peeves is? One of my pet peeves, church, is when people say to me, I don't see color. I hate that. That doesn't make sense. I have never seen anybody walk outside on a beautiful day after it's rained and somebody says, look at that rainbow. And somebody says, well, I don't see color. I just see a bunch of lines in the sky. What are we talking about, right? You see the colors because they're beautiful and they work in harmony together, right? It is not God's desire that we actually look at all my brothers and sisters, which are different, which are complicated, which come from different backgrounds, which have different stories, as they come together as one family of God. That is the most beautiful picture that can possibly happen. And what is awesome, what is even better is that, here it is, it's happening here. It's happening here. And so this is a sermon that I hope that you guys are hearing me as I'm communicating, that I want to lean into for us. That we're doing it, but we can even be better. That we can be even better. That we can love each other better. That we can celebrate what God is doing in our lives, that we can go beyond ourselves. We can go to the table and eat with folks and love on people and enjoy each other as family. God desires us to lean into that space. So let me give you a couple of action items, because here it is, right? You hear messages like this. You're like, okay, that's awesome. How can I now pull that theological idea out and make it real life? Hey, why don't you choose in the next couple of weeks to sit down with somebody that you do not know in this church? Say, hey, I want to grab a meal with you. We don't talk too often. I would love to just sit down, grab a meal, and just enjoy some time together. I love doing this. This is one of my favorite things to do as a pastor, is to eat, as you can tell. But the other thing is just to hang out with folks in the church, man, and just love on y'all. Yeah. Amen. The other day, me and Janie got to hang out with Miss Vinci. I love her so much. And we love them so much that we went to play putt-putt golf, and I basically proceeded to beat them badly. Just wanted to put that out there. I won. but this is just a simple action item, right, that you can take and do. Hey, here's the thing. We can read books and stories from people which are different than ours. If all the stuff that you take in are just stories that resemble who you are, people which you like the most, then you'll never grow. You'll never hear and learn from other people's ideas and stories. You never take value in the diverse family members that you have. On my bookshelf, I looked at one time, and here's the thing, especially when you're a pastor, like, all my books resembled old Reformed white men. Right? And so what I started doing, I started changing my bookshelf, right? So I started adding women scholars in there. I started adding people which were Asian scholars into my bookshelf, New Testament scholars and Old Testament scholars. I started adding South American scholars into my bookshelf. And what I started seeing was that God's kingdom was so much bigger than I could ever imagine, right? What books are you reading? And not just, not for me, it's not just biblical stuff. Man, just books from people which are different. And just say, hey, man, what is going on in this? Because guess what? Hey, we have to do the harder thing, because there's something more complex that's happening here, right? We can't just get away with just living in our silos. So how am I making sure that I'm loving the people which are in this room well? Am I listening to their voices? We don't remain silent when people make off-color jokes. Right? And here's the thing, right? One of the things that I have had to learn to do, which I never used to do, is that I would be around friends which would say little jokes that were, and unfortunately this happens in the church a lot, which would say little jokes that were probably really uncomfortable to my sisters which were in the room. Right? And something that I continue have to lean in and say, no, that's my sister. We can't joke like that. Right, like I can't allow you to say that, because now my sister becomes uncomfortable with what it is that you're saying. How in our quiet places where relational equity can be spent, where it hurts, when you're sitting home with your friends and somebody says something that's not right, do you say that is not in keeping with the gospel? Do we say those things, or do we just allow those things to thrive? That's how we push back against the divisiveness of the church. We speak up. We stand up. We say something. The enemy wants to divide us. The enemy wants to put us on opposite sides. God has said, I have called you and I've blessed you by the blood that was poured on the cross to become a new family. One of my favorite cartoons is the Peanuts. You guys know Charlie Brown?
Yeah.
Charlie Brown, right? I love the Peanuts, Charlie Brown cartoon. I loved it. There was this one episode which I really loved, and it had Linus and Lucy, his sister, right? Linus and Lucy's sister. Linus is sitting on the couch and he's watching TV in that moment, and he's watching TV, and Lucy comes up. And Lucy snatches the remote away from Linus. And she begins to watch. Linus is incensed in this moment. And he looks at Lucy and he says, what gives you the right? What gives you the right to be able to come over here? You saw me watching. You saw me watching TV. I wasn't bothering anybody. What gives you the right? Lucy says, do you see this hand here? Do you see how these fingers are separated like this? She said, separated, right? They are useless. They can't do anything together. But when I ball them up in a fist like this, they become a terrible force to behold. To which Linus says, okay, you got it. And he walks away. Church family, I want to argue this case. When we are divided like this, when we are divided, separated, and we do not believe that we are family, we are useless. We actually do not do the thing that God has called us to be. We do not live the kingdom well. But when we ball ourselves up in a fist, united, powerful, to the enemy, we become a terrible force to behold. We push back darkness. We push back the things that the enemy wants to communicate in our communities. We change the narrative of what a Benton Harbor, a St. Joe, a Stevensville, a Coloma, the word, the title that's been put on us, that there is darkness here, there is hopelessness here. And what we actually do is we generate the hope and love of the gospel to see the kingdom change everything around us. So this is my commission for you. Be united. Be one. Be called as a family of God, transforming every nook and cranny of this area for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Pray together. I hope that you have enjoyed this series as much as we've enjoyed bringing it to you these last 3 weeks. God has something special, I think, for our community. He is doing great work, and I want us to be a people that love well. Fight down gossip when you see it. Fight down divisiveness when you see it. Fight for unity. It is the harder thing, but I argue it is the better thing. Father God, I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray against the moments that make us want to turn on each other. I pray us to stand up and say, when the gospel is being threatened, that is not in keeping with the gospel. I pray that we'll look at each other even as we leave this day and say, we are family. I have all my people with me. In Jesus' name we pray.